Micah. Turn to Micah. This is a sister prophet to Isaiah. We call, he was preaching during a time, and we're going to move real quickly through this, but don't get the sense I'm in a hurry. I'm not really in a hurry. I would just like to tell the story. I'm not in a rush to make something happen here. I would really want to get to Jeremiah 26, which is nearly 100 years later. Jeremiah borrows things from Micah, which is really important because the things that Micah said here and is saying here, he was born in, he'll tell us in Moresheth, Gath, that's where he was hailed from. And he was a man who more than likely was a friend of Isaiah, more than likely knew him. I had preached last time about, well, what about the school of the prophets? Whatever happened to that? Do you think it went away? I personally don't think it went away. It's very difficult to find evidence of these things and history of these things. But, when God starts something and there's a purpose in it, man doesn't erase it. It doesn't work that way. And the school of the prophets was something that I believe started, as early as Samuel, traveling around. There was quite a few prophets around, and I think that he really got things going there. And it was for a purpose. So let's get started. The word of the Lord, which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So it's targeting right here. We know the time period. This is the same time period as Isaiah. And as we go on here, it'll become more clear that he knew Isaiah. So it says, which he saw concerning Samaria. Now, what's Samaria have to do with this? Because that's up in the north. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. They are not overrun and captured yet by Assyria, but it's on its way. We're going to find out. He's going to say something like, Your wound is incurable. There's just nothing left. There's nothing there. Remember Jesus walked in and he wept over Jerusalem because there was no fruit there. There was nothing left. This is where it was going. Listen, O earth. Oh, it says here, concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Well, my ears perked up when I read that because, he's talking to these people, but he's talking to me. Hear, O peoples, all of you, all of us here today. Listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you. Yes, we're going to see some judgment here. But God is God of judgment. He's allowed to do that, you're not. Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit judges all things. Yes, we know that. What? Testing you to discern good and evil? Well, we should be able to judge between good and evil, right? That's okay. You're allowed to do that. But he's judging these nations. And he judges several nations, as we read in Babylon, about Babylon. There's a spiritual kingdom of Babylon, and there's the natural kingdom of Babylon, and there's not much left of it. And we're going to go through, and we're going to look at a lot of these towns in here. We could spend time on that. We could study about these towns. What's the town? What's the name mean? Well, that's not what I'm talking about. A lot of these towns they can't find. And the ones they can find are nothing but rubble. So what do I say about that? Exactly the word of the Lord that was spoke to them came to pass. There's not much left of it. Unfruitful town. They sprung up. It was good for something. And then nothing. And God brings judgment. Verse 3. And behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. Kind of sounds psalmish, doesn't it? The hills will melt like wax before him. He says the mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob. This is why sin. God judges sin. Okay. Let's not be hurt and offended by that. That's what God does. He loves, and that's important. Don't let go of that. He loves this people. As a matter of fact, we're going to see reconciliation and restoration as we go through here. Hopefully, if I keep moving. All of this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high places of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap, a ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and lay her bare, her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire, and all the images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's wages. If you think about harlotry, and I don't want to get into any kind of, you know, discussion about that world, that dark place, but they're willful and they do things and they gain earnings and they get what they get from selling themselves and these kinds of things. That's the earnings of it. Well, it's going to be worthless. He's going to make it as nothing. You know, in these places, Samaria and Jerusalem, they're the capitals. Pastor Bill even mentioned something about that. He was talking about how the fish rots from the head down. You know, it's, what about Washington, D.C.? What about the state capitals we go from? As the state capitals make political decisions, it all filters down to the people. I'm kind of feeling sorry for New York, myself. You know, to say that it's okay to murder. It filters down to the people and they accept it. No, but the spiritual man judges all things. And why do I have to say it's right? Just because they say it's right. If God doesn't say it's right, it's not right. So who's the Lord? Who's the Savior? Who's the one where the law comes from? You know, it's not right. And so the spiritual man needs to raise up and open his mouth. We'll even see some of that. Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. Well, the reason why I'm making a point of this right here, Isaiah did the same thing. Now, I don't think he was a copycat of Isaiah. I think the Spirit of the Lord told him that because, see, that's shame. It's shame to go in baldness. Bald hair, bald head is very stylish right now, isn't it? And brother, you look good. But let's say, you know, I'm not saying this is an insulting thing, but what I'm saying is in the law of the Lord, they were to let their hair grow long in their beards, you know, so I'm saying it's in the context of what the word of the Lord says, but see, to shave your head, you know, to go bald, to shave your beard was shameful. You remember the servants that David sent out, they cut their skirts off. They, you know, one of the kings had died. And so David sent some servants. And so the king's son said, oh, no, they're here to spy out the land. They want to take us over. So they cut a side of their beard off. And I guess they had one side grown and one side missing. He said to them, go and stay there till your beard grows back. It was shameful. They sent them away shamefully. Well, this is what it's talking about. I'm lamenting. I'm going barefoot and naked. I must lament like a jackal and mourn like the ostriches. Her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. Their idolatry, their harlotry, has filtered down from Samaria, and it's at the gates of Jerusalem, and it's knocking on their door too. It has reached the gate of my people, even Jerusalem. Remember Pastor Bill preaching last week on this huge revival that they had. There was a huge revival. And you know, it hasn't been seen in so long. Hezekiah's revival. This is during the time of Hezekiah. Probably in this instance, it was just before these revivals were happening. But where the Spirit of the Lord was moving and God was forgiving sin and was restoring things. So now he goes through and he lists a bunch of these towns, as I was saying earlier. You know, I don't want to go through all that because those towns do mean something. And the ones that they can find are nothing but rubble. Let's go to verse 13. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, and inhabitants of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughters of Zion. This was the introduction to idolatry to the people of Israel, was from Lachish. And there's so much more history to that. Have to go deeper in the Old Testament to see that. Verse 14. Therefore, you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The house of Ashzib will become a deception to the king of Israel. Moreover, I will bring you the one who takes possession, O inhabitants of Marsha. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Your children, what's going to happen to them? Extend your baldness like an eagle, for they'll go into exile. This is what was going to happen to the kids. They were going to be drug away to Assyria. Later on, he talks about looking farther ahead in the future. The children of Israel or Judah are going to be drug away and they're going to be sent to Babylon. You know, this is something that Jeremiah understood by reading this. 100 years before Jeremiah, he's reading this and it becomes apparent. And write that down if I don't get to it. Jeremiah 26, you can read it for yourself. Jeremiah's put on trial. So chapter 2. Woe to those who are scheming iniquity, who work out evil in their beds. Boy, I just think, you know, when I was reading this, I'm thinking to myself of our political leaders, people in Congress, people in the Senate, in both our state houses and in our, the seat of our government in Washington. What do they think about? You know, it says, when morning comes, they do it. Whatever you ponder upon, do you think of good and then you do good? And you think of evil, and then you do evil. The things you ponder about, the things that affect, the things you meditate. This is why we meditate on the Lord day and night, on the Word of God day and night. You'll do good for people when you do that. So, you know, take your thoughts captive. This is where the instructions come from by the Apostle Paul. Take your thoughts captive. You know, don't think about the evil things. It says, for it's in their power of their hands to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses. One of my pet peeves, I talk about this once in a while. You don't hear me preach on this too much. Maybe you talk to me about the inheritance is very, very precious in the sight of God. When he settled them in their land, he gave them an inheritance. And the leaders divided up lands and portioned out to the people. And it was theirs. And no one had power over it. And God watched over them and protected them as they protected their land. I had wished at some point in time, I don't know American history enough to know when this country decided that, oh yeah, you live there, but it's going to cost you. So you can't just give it to your kids as an inheritance. They've got to ante up for what it's worth. Where did that come from? You know, it's a struggle. But I'm just saying a little bit of a sacred cow for me. I'm just thinking, I just don't want to get on that too much, but... You know, sometimes I wish it would be preached more. I wish they would understand it. Find another place to get taxes from. You know, an inheritance is valuable in the eyes of God. If God values it, you should value it. You know, and this is what I feel like. They should have moved in some direction like that. They covered fields. They seized them in houses. They take them away. They rob a man of his house and a man of his inheritance. They rob them. These people that have the power to do it, they do it. If you don't like it, they'll just take you away. In communism, they'll just kill you. In this country, they'll just put you in jail or find another way to take it away. They'll find another law. If they can't find a law, they'll write a law. Behold, I'm planning against this family that thinks this way. I'm planning against them a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. If God plans something against you, you're done. You're finished. It's finished. Who can wage war against the plan of God? You will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day, they will take up against you a taunt, an utter bitter lamentation, and say, we are completely destroyed. Listen to this. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate, he apportions it. Well, the apostate, who's that? Okay, you're going to take all my land away from my people because you make a rule. I'm going to take everything from you and give it to Assyria, the apostate. That's the way it is. And this is what God did to them. Therefore, you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Meditating on that, the stretching line. You know, when I, the early days of me coming to this church, we were building this building. And, you know, I was trying to put my hand to things. Weren't we, Jay? We were trying to put our hand to things. And, you know, there's a few of us here and our elders back there in the back row, putting our hand to things and tried to do some work. So we got to the part where it was masonry, you know, and putting the bricks on and stuff. I was doing other things when they were putting laying foundation and, you know, putting blocks in. Thank God I missed that. Those things are heavy. Aren't they, Steve? Those bad boys are heavy, those blocks. But anyway, I expressed to Pastor Bill, you know, he's a good bricklayer, and so is Brother Steve. And, you know, they're trained in it. They have some apprenticeship in it and whatnot. So they were showing me how to do it and lay the mud line. And the line, there was a special way they would tie the line. What did they call that piece of wood, Steve? The line block, and put the line block and connect it to the ends, because you need a straight line. You need something to go by, you know, to lay the edge of the bricks, you know. So I never got to be a good bricklayer, you know, but I built some of the little walls and underneath the windows and different things like that. But these guys were pretty good, so I learned from them. So what we just read, you won't have anybody to stretch a line in the congregation. In the assembly. Who's going to lay that line? Who's going to speak up? Who's going to say something and lay a line in the midst of the congregation that says this is the way it's going to be? Because this is the way the Lord has said it's going to be. You'll talk in Amos, another prophetic book. He says, I'm going to put a plumb line in. I remember when we were building this high wall, someone dropped a line with a plumb bob on it to make sure that the wall was going to, right, Steve? It might have been Steve doing that, making sure that the wall was going up straight. They lay a plumb line up against the wall. There's a standard. There's a standard that needs to be raised up. And this is what he's saying. You're not going to have anybody to stretch out a line for you in the lot of the assembly of the Lord. Do not speak out. So they do not speak out. This is what they say. This is what the liberal peoples will say. Ah, Mr. Christian, you shut your mouth. You don't speak out. Boop, we speak out anyway because we can. Because we're the only ones that have the word of the Lord. It says, but if they say, do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. Reproaches will not be turned back. If we don't say, it's evil to murder babies. If we don't say that, how will reproaches be turned back? I'm not giving up on those things. We continue to intercede. We continue to pray. I know you all do too. Continue to pray. But that's just one little subject out of many. You know, the rich and the different things that happen. Not to be covetous about that. Thank God for rich people. I say that at work all the time. I wouldn't have a job if it wouldn't be for a rich guy who built this building and gave me work. You know what I mean? Built this company. Rich people built this company and gave me a job. I'm thankful. I like that. It's not a matter of covetousness. You know, I'm thankful for the rich people. Reproaches will not be turned back. Is it being said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Hey, the word of God does you good. You walk upright. It does you good. Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? recently my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip off the robe of the garment of the unsuspecting passerby. My people have become an enemy. Wow, we're in a bad place spiritually when we become God's enemy. When we're working in the workplace and we become like the world instead of like a Christian. You know, when we live in the world, you know, and we live in the world, it's okay. You're just not supposed to be like the world. You know, so there's no judgment. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the fruit of the Spirit in you. You know, let the life of God come out. You know, you're the light that sits on the hill, and don't let someone cover it. Don't let things cover it. You know, so our lives are always moving towards that maturity where we speak the word of the Lord and we don't let them shut us up because we have words of life. Who else has the words of life? Are you going to go to? Who else has the words of life, Lord? You have the words of life. You unsuspecting passerby from that return from war, the women of my people you evict. Each one from her pleasant house, from her children, you take my splendor forever. God cares about these people. And you just lay in your bed trying to figure out how you're going to get all that stuff when you get up in the morning. And then you have the power to do it and you just go. So he's prophesying to these wealthy people, these political people, these business people. And he's saying, what you're doing isn't right. Verse 10, arise and go, for this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction. Oh, not just a destruction, but a painful destruction. This is going to hurt. If a man walking after wind and falsehood has told lies and said, I will speak to you concerning wine and liquor, you make him a spokesman. This is his pattern of life. And you say, oh, well, why don't you be a senator? Why don't you be a congressman? What are the people thinking? I will assuredly assemble all of you, Jacob. See, there's consolation here. I'm going to assemble you all. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. There's a remnant. Pastor Bill's been talking about it. I've talked about it a couple times when I've preached. There's a remnant. There's a remnant in the church. There's a remnant in this country. You know, we need to keep rising up. We need to keep speaking. He says, I will put them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. See, they're going to speak out. You're going to hear the crowd. A crowd of men are going to be speaking. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord is at their head. The Lord is at their head. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? If no one else knows justice, shouldn't you know it? At least you. You who hate good and love evil. Ooh. He gets political and he gets vocal and he's stating the way it is. You tear the skin off them and their flesh from their bones. It gets graphic. Who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, chop them up. This is not the only prophetic paragraph you see that has this type of poetry in it. You'll see that they chop them up and throw them in a pot. They're useless. You just tear them apart into the meat as meat kettle. Then they cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer. Instead, he'll hide his face from them as that time because they have practiced evil deeds. Judgment comes. Continually practicing evil deeds, judgment comes. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. A lot of evil prophets in places like New York who have led the people astray. But I'm not picking on New York because it's everywhere. You know, you hear them on the radio, you see them on the television. leading the people astray, not stretching the line of truth and justice, you know, the measuring line, so that things stay where they're supposed to. And you're building something that it has value and worth, like a firm foundation. No, they don't do that. It says here, when they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. You know, when they get a hold of their latest, what do you call those things, banner, you know, their latest that they can hold forth, whether it's free range chickens or, you know, these political leaders, if they don't sell free range chickens, then don't buy there at that market. They find their latest thing that they want to run with. But against him who puts nothing in her mouth, they declare holy war. You don't give them a cause, it's holy war. You know, they want something ridiculous to fight for instead of justice and truth. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will be like the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed. This is what's happening to these people. They don't have a direction. They're just shooting stuff out there. They don't really have a clear sight and a target to go after to help the people. This is what we need. Without vision, my people perish. This is what Habakkuk talks about. As a matter of fact, while I'm on the subject of Habakkuk, he borrows from him. Maybe I'll get there. Maybe I won't. I have to keep moving. It says, the seers will be ashamed. The diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there's no answer from God. He's not leading them. There's no answer. On the other hand, I'm filled with power. This is what Micah is saying. With the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and courage, this is something that leads people. Not this Millie Mouse stuff that they're talking about. Save the frogs. I like to hear frogs at night. It's pretty cool. They get loud sometimes. You can't sleep. You know, the spotted woodpecker. Well, we should be kind to nature. It's been given us to enjoy. I get that, okay? But what about justice? What about truth? And isn't that what the Lord said? You tithe mint, rue, and cumin? You forget about the weightier matters of the law? Faith, justice? You know, wasn't he declaring the same things? You should have done that. And held fast to this too. On the other hand, I'm filled with power and justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice. You don't even like it. You like it when people get away with stuff. That's what you like. I know it sounds like we're talking about Israel, and it kind of sounds like we're talking about America too, you know, but I don't think it's the only place in the world that has these problems. You know, whatever men are in charge, you have these problems. Here, you abhor justice. You twist everything that is straight. See, they had the same problems we have. Who builds Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgments for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Her prophets divide for money. This is not the purpose of these candidates, these people who are empowered by the Spirit of God to rule. This is not what they're supposed to be doing. They're to lift up judges, judgment, good judgment. They lean on the Lord saying, "Is not the Lord with us? While we do all these things, is not the Lord with us?" Calamity will not come upon us. Oh, judgment will never happen. Well, I got news for you. Therefore, on account of you, on account of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. The mountains of the temple will become a high place of the forest. This is what's going to happen. This is what the Lord has declared to happen. Their wound is incurable. It's a simple thing. You just repent. It's a simple thing. And it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. Why don't you look at Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah, the second chapter. And Pastor Bill went over this, okay, already. But I'm just saying, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking something to Isaiah. He's also speaking something to Micah here. It says here, the word of which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Well, it sounds like the same thing. So are we saying this is plagiarism and Micah should be sued? No, I'm saying that Isaiah was here and Micah was here, and the Spirit of the Lord doesn't recognize that they're in two different places, and he speaks one thing, and the word of the Lord doesn't care about boundaries or time or space. The word of the Lord goes forth. So you can pop back over there to Micah 4. So verse 2 says, many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountains of the Lord. If you remember when Pastor Bill was preaching this, he was talking about this being the millennial reign. And you know, absolutely, I agree with him. So verse 3, he will judge between many peoples, render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares. We know that that has not happened yet. All the word of the Lord will come to pass. All of the will of the Lord will come to pass. Each will sit under his vine. Verse 4. Verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast. The Lord is going to heal. He's going to deliver. He's going to rescue, just like he does for us. You know, he's going to lift these people up. Verse 8, as for you, tower of the flock of the hill of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion. God is a restorer. You know, there's been many men who have been in a high place and they've gotten into sin, and the sin brings them down. Okay, sin will destroy, and they repent and they come to the Lord. There's hope. See, there's always hope. In the Lord, there's always hope in the Spirit of the Lord. We have to trust God. We have to trust God because things go sideways in life and humanity. You have to trust God. We have to. We have to believe. We have to search for the word that speaks to us in a situation. Is my arm too short that I can't reach out? Am I too weak that I can't deliver? No, we grab a hold of the word of the Lord in it, and it becomes life to you. He will lift them up. And so a man can be raised back up again. So cry out loudly. He says in verse 10, writhe in labor to give birth, daughter of Zion. That's what it seems like is happening in this country now. I mean, I'm just in this little place, you know, in this little area. I don't get to go around and see everything that's happening. But it just seems like the little bit that I'm touching, there's peoples that are praying for this nation. There's, you know, even at work, you know, there's Christians at work and they talk about prayer for the nation. This nation can be helped. It doesn't need, I know it's circling the drain, but that thing can slow up. It can slow up and it can be rescued. Pastor Bill's prayer, it's very interesting. Lord, let give us time to dig around it. Give us time to dumb more. you know, that this tree might be fruitful, that it might fulfill the vision that you've called for this nation. There is hope in the Lord. And he talks about this hope. There was first three chapters were judgment, judgment, judgment. I understand that. You know, he's speaking to different people groups. Listen, all the people listen. And then the wealthy and the businessmen, you all listen to me too. And then the political leaders and those things in chapter three, you listen to me too. So he goes on to say, let's look at chapter five. This is interesting because he's not without, by the Spirit of God coming upon him, all the prophetic scripture. Jesus is mentioned here. And this is beautiful because we see in the New Testament, when we go to the New Testament, and there's some wise men that come from the East, and they inquire, well, where's the Lord going to be born at? You know, Herod says to them, where's this supposed to happen? Where's this king supposed to happen? So they answered them, in Bethlehem of Judah. And so this is where he finds us at. Now muster yourself in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us with rod. They have smitten the judge of Israel on the cheek. Prophetic thing comes to pass. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. You remember when he was talking about the manna from heaven. Jesus was talking about the manna coming down from heaven. And they said to him, the Lord gave you manna from heaven, not Moses. And before Moses was, I am. And they understood what that meant. It meant really something much more to them than it does to us. You're not yet 50 years old. How can you say something like that? His going forth is from long ago. From long ago. From the days of eternity. That's who he was. He was the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He was the manna that came down from heaven that sustained them all the years in the wilderness. Therefore, he will give up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. It's necessary for Judah, for Israel, to be raised back up again. The remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Now, is he speaking about Jesus' first coming? Or are you speaking about Jesus' second coming? That's where it gets a little foggy sometimes. And we have to understand he was the Lamb of God who was sent to be slain since the foundation of the world for the sins of the world. But at this time, he's going to be great and he's going to rule with an iron hand, you see. But he is talking about Jesus. This one, verse 5, will be our peace when the Assyrian invades the land, when he tramples under our citadels. They will make, we will raise up seven shepherds and eight leaders of men. To be quite honest with you, I don't know what that means. I'm just, you know, I read things and, you know, you just tuck them away. And then all of a sudden, the God will reveal things to you. They'll shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword and the land of Nimrod. We talked about that, Babylon. And it's at its entrances and it will deliver us from the Assyrians. Let me go down to verse 10. And it will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from you. Now, he's going to go through a whole list of things. You know, the Lord has taken a lot of stuff out of your life. Thank God. Things that you've trusted in, things that you thought satisfied. All right, I'm going to read that. Okay. I'll cut off your horses from you. And destroy your chariots. I'll also cut off your cities from your land and tear down your fortifications. I'll cut off sorceries from your hand. And you will have, you, you will have fortune tellers no more. I'll cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I'll root out the Asherim from among you and destroy your cities, and I'll execute vengeance and wrath, in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. He takes things from us, things we trust in. But see, it's all for our good. God does things for our good. And he says, hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, chapter 6. Plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, you enduring foundations of the earth. The mountains is where the place where they used to escape. You know, all the people, they would go up the mountains. They would have idols up there. They would have gardens up there. They would have beautiful groves up there. You've read about these things earlier in the Old Testament, earlier than this. You know, groves. This is the place. I guess they used to, you know, camp out there and bow down to their idols. These are the things they did. But where they were supposed to be was at the holy place. They were supposed to be with a high priest. They were supposed to be hearing the word of the Lord and the law of the Lord. That's where they were supposed to be doing. It says, listen, because the Lord has a case against his people, and even with Israel, he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? Now, this is going to sound strangely familiar. What have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. That's all I want to know. What have I done to you? And how have I made you tired and weary and bored? Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and Balaam, son of Beor, answered them. Sounds strangely like Malachi, doesn't it? Well, Malachi's not going to be for 200 years. But the school of the prophets was around, in my opinion. And these are records that were kept, if you'll refer, which I'm not going to get to today, to Jeremiah 26. You will see Micah mentioned there in Jeremiah's case. You know, because he was quoting things from Micah. You know, powerful things from Micah. They were going to put him to death, because he said the people are going to be taken out of Babylon. What shall I come to the Lord? And I'm going to finish up with this. Verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? And if we remember the message last week, Hezekiah was... there was so many, there wasn't enough priests to slaughter all. You know, and that sounds gory, but see, that's what it is. The cross was in a garden. It was very gory. A very gory place. Your sin before the Lord is that way. You know, very despicable and gross. Yeah, that's a simple word. That's what it's like. It's not a garden and just a wonderful place to visit. Does the Lord take delight in 1,000 rams? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O men, what is good. And what does the Lord require from you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. I can't finish the book, but that's a good place to stop. I've told you what you need to do. So remember that. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before your God.